board. You know, when I first became a Christian, I sort of was looking for God's help. And my idea of Christianity and living the Christian life was that I try as hard as I can. And it's like climbing a mountain. You know, I get about halfway up the mountain, and now I'm exhausted. Now I need God's help. And he'll help me up the rest of the mountain. And I picked this up out of a book I was reading, and I thought it would be neat for you to see this. We don't really need to ask God for help. If we're asking God for help, then we're missing the boat. It's by faith that we walk. And you keep that in mind. It's a good little thing that I wanted you to see. All right, we're looking at heaven, and we're looking at some of the things up to this point. We have several more weeks that we'll be preaching on this when I get back, but we'll be finishing it up probably at the end of April or beginning of May. We looked at the events that are going to take place before we all get to heaven. The church is going to be, the rapture is going to take place, and the dead in Christ will be raised and will be taken up into heaven. Christ will appear in the clouds, and he'll call us up to be with him, and we'll return with the Lord into heaven, and there we'll be forever. That has to take place first of all, and the church, of course, is comprised of believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture takes place. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ is a part of the body of Jesus Christ, and that little phrase, in Christ, becomes very important. It's the dead in Christ. In Christ took place by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, and we are members of the body, and that body is going to be raptured out someday. You and I will be a part of that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we saw is that we're going to go before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ when we get there. The Bema Seat is to try our works, our good works, to see whether they're acceptable or unacceptable, approved or disapproved. And we went through all that. I'm not going to go back over it. So those are two major events that are going to take place. When the Bema Seat is over, Christ is going to come back to the earth to clean the mess up down here, to introduce the nation Israel and those who have survived the tribulation period, to introduce them into the millennial kingdom, and Christ will reign over them for 1,000 years. What are we going to be doing? Well, we're going to return with him. He's going to bring us back as his bride and introduce us to the people here on this earth, and we'll be the bride of Jesus Christ at that point. The marriage consummated in heaven, and the marriage feast will take place here on this earth. But when all the dust seems to settle through that period of time, what are we going to be doing? I mean, are we just going to be sitting around and twiddling our thumbs, or are we going to be floating in the cloud and playing the harp or whatever musical instrument we may think about? I'm trying to turn on this. There we go. Last week we covered a couple of things, what we will do in heaven. The first thing we're going to do, as soon as we go to heaven, we're going to fall on our knees, and every knee shall bow. It will eventually happen to all people, but our response immediately be that we will fall on our knees before God. We cannot imagine what it's going to be like to stand before Jesus Christ and to stand before the Father and the Holy Spirit. That the magnificent surroundings that we'll have and what's taking place in heaven, we can't imagine. When Paul was caught up in the third heaven, he saw things that were unspeakable. He just couldn't, I mean, there was no description, no words would describe what he saw. And so when we get there, we're going to have that same response. When we'll fall on our knees before him and worship him. The second thing that we'll do, and we spend a number of verses looking at this, we're going to sing. And all of those of you who have voices like me can't sing very well, cheer up. The curse will be removed and our bodies will be restored, and we'll all be able to sing. I don't want to say like a canary, but we'll all sing I don't know. I don't keep up with all that stuff, but we'll all be able to sing. We'll sing like we never sang before. The third thing that we're going to do is we're going to fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's going to be a given. We're going to spend time with him. We'll be able to sit down with him and talk with him. And this is not just over immediately. This is going to stretch out over eons of ages as we time without end. There's not going to be any time in heaven, though it's eternal. The fourth thing that we're going to do is we're going to fellowship with other saints. We'll be able to sit down. I assume we'll sit down. I imagine we'll have. You remember that Jesus went to prepare a place for us. He has a room for you or an apartment for you, and I suppose you can invite some people over for tea. I don't know, but we'll be able to sit down with one another. People that we never met, the Apostle Paul, maybe you have some questions you'd like to ask him, or maybe Adam and how he was tempted, and maybe Eve, why she did what she did. And you might go to Methuselah and talk about to Methuselah a little bit and see how it was to live as long as he lived here on this earth, and did he age? And you have a lot of questions you might ask. Peter, you may want to talk to Peter a little bit about his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went that night when Christ was betrayed and denied Christ three times and how that felt. I don't know what questions you have. You'll be able to fellowship with them. We'll be able to fellowship with one another and fellowship like we've never had before. We can't imagine what that's going to be like. Will you turn to Mark chapter 12 with me just as a little refresher? Probably our fellowship will be memories of our past life. We might be able to look back and see some of the things of how God worked in our lives, and I might want to share with someone how God worked in my life to bring me to salvation, and how he led me to go to seminary, and how he led me out here. And these are all amazing steps of grace, as far as I'm concerned. I didn't deserve any of it, but I see his hand in my life, and I've seen how he's worked, and I see a little bit of it today. Just a little bit of it. What's it going to be like when you see the full picture? And you sit down with Christ and he shares with you, do you remember when? And you see those things. Well, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 33. Let me read it to you. A scribe came and asked Jesus a question. He says, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, that is Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second commandment is like, namely this, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, you know, you have said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. To love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength. Have you ever experienced that? I don't think any of us really have. But when we get to heaven, When we see Him and we begin to see in our fellowship with Him how He's worked in our lives, our love will continue to grow for Him. It's endless. It's endless. Have you ever loved your neighbor like yourself? I get upset at my neighbor. My neighbor has a young teenager, I guess he is. He has a he's a good guy. He has a Volkswagen, so I appreciate him for that. But anyway, he has one of these loud mufflers on it. You know, my glass pack muffler? And he gets up about 5:15 in the morning, and he room, room, room. And it's not too far from our bedroom, so I hear that every morning, and I'm getting up, and I'm sort of cursing him at that point. Not really. But I'm getting used to it. He's moved in recently. But to love your neighbor as yourself. We really haven't experienced that. We will love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we'll love our neighbors as ourselves. That will become a reality. That will become a reality in each of our lives. you know, you're gonna have to have a lot of love to love me like yourself, but I know that. But you know, it's gonna be that way in heaven. Sin is removed, there's no jealousies, there's no envy, there's no hatred, there's no anger. All those things have been removed from us, and here we see each other and we fellowship with each other, and the more we fellowship, the more our love grows. And the more we love, the more our love grows for the Lord, and the more our love grows for each other. And we'll begin to love ourselves as love our neighbors as ourselves, and we'll love the Lord our God in the fullest. So that's one of the things we're going to do when we get to heaven. I don't know if any of you have any questions or any comments on this, but it's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a wonderful time. Can't wait for it to take place. Can you? And we talked a little bit about that last night. Well, what about our, you know, I wanted to see my kids grow up. I wanted to see my grandkids participate in what, in basketball or football, whatever it might be that they're playing. You know, I'd really like to see them grow up, but those will all be, they won't be a problem when we get to heaven. It won't be a problem. It won't be a problem at all. Well, what else are we going to do in heaven? Well, I'm moving on here. Will we work in heaven? Will we work in heaven? Most of us get tired of work, don't we? I mean, I've been doing this job for years and I'm tired of it. I come home at night, I'm tired, my mind is cluttered with all the things that are taking place. And so we get tired. Sometimes we get bored with work. We just don't want to do it anymore. We're fed up with it. In heaven, you will work, but your work will never become boring. It will never exhaust you. You'll have a new body. You won't get exhausted in there. See, the reason we get exhausted today is because of Adam's curse. The curse that God placed upon Adam. Our minds now are subject, and our bodies are subject to weariness. We get tired. We want to rest, and we just want to sit back and relax. And when I get to heaven, won't I be able to sit back and just relax, and I don't have to worry about anything, and I don't have to get involved with anything? I can just take it easy and enjoy myself. I told you last week, there's not going to be any golf courses up there to hit. There's not going to be any television to watch, but it won't get boring. Won't it be awfully boring? I want you to know something. Adam was created to work. Did you know that? Adam was created to work. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And this is what it says. The Lord God took man and put him in the garden to till and to attend it. He was to take care of the garden. Man has to do something. His hands, his mind must work. But because of the curse, that has been, both our minds and our bodies have been affected, and we get bored, we get tired, we get weary. But originally, God created Adam to do something. He did it. How long Adam lived before the fall, I don't know. He may have lived 1,000 years. I just don't know how long he lived. And God gave him that responsibility, gave him that job to do while he was there. It's springtime, and I like to get out in the garden. I like to plant a few vegetables and plant some flowers around the house. When I do, if I go to Stouffer's, the first thing I ask the guy up there is, how much work does this take? I mean, I like to plant them, but I don't like to take care of them. You know what I mean? I mean, the weeds come out, and you got to trim them, and you got to fertilize them, and you got to water them, and I don't want to do that. I want something that you put in the ground, and it's going to grow, and I don't have to touch it. I want to reap the benefits without the work. Do you remember when you were in school? Some of you go way back. You remember this? And summer vacation came, and you couldn't wait for summer vacation to come. What happened? We got bored real quick, didn't we? What are we going to do today? I mean, that's when you were young, before you started to work. You know what I mean? What are you going to do today? It's so boring. I want something to do. I want to do something. What can we do? And so God created in us this desire to do something, to work. It's only the curse brought about by Adam's sin that causes the weariness and the boredom that come into our lives. That's going to be removed. Our bodies will be strengthened. There'll be a new body, a glorified body. It won't get tired. We'll have a mind that isn't bored with things. God will give us something to do. Do you know one of the first things we're going to do? We're going to reign with Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It says, if we suffer, we will also reign with him. We're going to reign. You and I, we're a part of the church, as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the bride of Christ, being a bride of Christ. We will reign with Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we're going to do. You should note that the conditions here are first-class conditions. The word if is a first-class condition. Most of you know this. Some of you don't. Maybe you don't remember this. But a first-class condition is a condition of reality. If and it is true. If and it is true. If we suffer, all right, if we suffer, and we will, say that's the condition, or since we suffer, we will reign with Christ. That's a part of what God has called us to do. We're going to suffer in this life. But we're also going to reign with Jesus Christ. If we deny him, he will also deny us. First class condition. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, that's an assumption that's true. That's an assumption that's true. But you have to realize what Paul is telling Timothy. See, Paul is encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight. Be a good soldier. Soldiers reap the benefits, all right? That's what he's saying to them. You look at the context of this passage is the rewards. The rewards. If in your life and you're going through things and you deny Jesus Christ will deny you rewards, not your salvation. He's not talking about salvation in this passage. He's talking about rewards. He's talking about the soldier who fights and is crowned for his work. He's talking about the farmer who plants his field and goes out and works that field and he wants the rewards for it. If we deny him, then we will not receive the rewards. That's what he's saying in this passage. It's a first class condition. It's assumed that we will. Do you remember Peter denied the Lord Jesus? I'll stand by you. I'll die for you. Denied the Lord Jesus Christ just like that. And I'm sure that every one of us somewhere in our lives have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will deny us of our rewards. But you have to look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Again, you have a first-class condition. See, if, first-class condition, since we believe not, and again, it's assuming that we will not believe somewhere along the line. We may try to work for our salvation. We're not walking by faith, and we deny the faith. If we do not believe, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. What's he talking about in this case? He's talking about faith. If we're working on the basis of the principle of faith in our lives, he accepts that. He cannot deny himself. He told us, for instance, that we're saved by faith. He can't deny that. He cannot deny his word. He cannot go back on his word and change it in the middle of the stream. If God says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are principles. God will never change on those principles. Will he change in our rewards? Absolutely. We looked at the Bema Seat and what's going to take place at the Bema Seat. There are things that we've done that we will not receive the rewards for. Things that are good things. So we're going through difficult times. We may deny him. We may not claim the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. But we will suffer. Every believer will suffer. And if we suffer, or since we suffer, we will reign with him. We will reign with him. To reign means here to co-reign. It comes from two Greek words, soon, which means to together, basilio, basiluo, means to reign. And it put the two words together, we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. Will you turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6? This isn't the only place you find this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. He writes these words, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. You and I have part in that first resurrection. On such, second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. You're going to reign for 1,000 years. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. Revelation 22, verse 5. He writes these words, and there will be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. They will reign forever and ever. So not only are we going to reign for 1,000 years, we're going to reign forever. One of the great responsibilities that we'll have as believers is to reign with Jesus Christ. Since we reign with him, we reign with him in the millennial kingdom. It seems apparent to me that if we're going to be reigning with him, there'll be some responsibilities in regard to that reign. It may be that we'll judge some cases in the millennial kingdom. Do you remember when people go into the millennial kingdom, the people that enter the millennial kingdom, first of all, there'll be resurrected saints from the Old Testament. Old Testament saints will be raised, and they will go into the millennial kingdom. There'll be people who have lived through the tribulation period, and who survived, they become believers. They will enter into the millennial kingdom. Do you remember what I told you about those people who enter into the millennial kingdom that lived through the tribulation and now are in the millennial kingdom? They will still have their old sin natures. Old sin natures always cause problems. There'll always be disputes. There'll always be something that needs to be decided. Guess who's going to be deciding those cases? Raise your hand, all of you. You're going to be there. You're going to co-reign with Jesus Christ. I'm not sure what all those involve, what all we're going to be involved in, but I assume that that will be part of it, that we'll be there, and we will judge certain issues that have to be taking place. Boundary line, an argument between two will be brought before us, and we will reign with him. Our judgment or our reign will not be limited to those who are in the millennial kingdom, however. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes. Well, everyone that enters into the millennial kingdom are unsaved because the church is raptured out, all right? So everyone, they may be 50 years old, I don't know. They're not just born in there, but there will be some children born in the tribulation. The people that enter into the tribulation, the people that are born, must be born again. If they're not, all right, they will not enter into the millennial kingdom. But those who are saved still retain their old sin nature. They enter into the millennial kingdom with their old sin natures. You follow me?
Yeah, I guess I don't understand that, though.
Why? Well, they're resurrected. The tribulation saints are not resurrected. You sure? Anyone else? See, the first resurrection includes the just. That includes you and I, if we die, all the saints who have died from Pentecost until the rapture, they will be resurrected. Along with that first resurrection, 7 years later, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Jewish people. Adam all the way up until Pentecost. And those who die, those saints who are martyred in the tribulation, they will be raised to go into the millennial kingdom. Am I making that clear? Those who go into the millennial kingdom that haven't had a resurrection, they still retain their physical bodies, and they go into the millennial kingdom, they also retain their old sin natures. Those who are resurrected will have glorified bodies. They won't be subject to death anymore. But the ones who enter into the millennial kingdom, all right, have to be born again. They will be given resurrected bodies at the when this heaven and earth is done away with. They will be glorified at that particular point. I assume that to be the case. I don't know that there's any scriptures that teach that. But I believe that at the end of the millennial kingdom, they'll live for 1,000 years. But when they, at the end of the millennial kingdom, they will be given a glorified body. They will have a glorified body. Yes, Dale? Anyone who survives the tribulation and goes into the millennial kingdom will be believers. That's correct. And the people that are born in the millennial kingdom then will be born with their sin natures because their parents have their sin, and the man still retains his sin nature. Sin nature is always passed on by the man, by the way. That's why Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. He does not have never had a sin nature. Everyone else has a sin nature, but Jesus Christ. Dan?
A person who is alive at the rapture, unsaved, goes into the tribulation period.
Right.
Survives the tribulation period.
Right.
Enters the millennial kingdom unsaved.
No. They have to be. The gospel will be preached in the millennial kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the in the tribulation period. So there will be a multitude of people saved in the tribulation. As a matter of fact, there are going to be a lot of them going to be martyred. Do you remember in yes, the only ones who will survive the tribulation will be the saved ones. All right. And they will enter into the running, but they'll still retain their old sin natures.
God.
Yes.
At the end of tribulation, there's going to be a judgment of the nations.
Right.
And anyone who's not saved, God will.
Right. There's going to be a separation of the wheat and the tares at that point.
And that's why all that go into the millennium will be saved.
Right. Right.
But there is that it says that one will be left, one will be saved.
Right. Right.
And it talks about that.
Yes.
Right.
Those who have survived and come up to that point, if they're not saved, they're going to be killed. They're going to be judged by Christ. And they'll be, so all the unsaved are dead when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. The only people that go into the millennial kingdom would be the resurrected saints from the Old Testament and the ones that are born again in the tribulation and the tribulation saints that have been killed. They'll also be resurrected. All right? I don't want to... Just get that clear in your mind. Yes, Joe?
Having a lot more empathy for the Old Testament saints, where, you know, I'm anyone who was raised in the church age, where, any of this time, because looking forward, trying to understand something that's yet to come, that we have very little...
Well, we're trying to learn that right now. You don't know what's coming. I'm trying to give you a little hint, all right? Right. Well, the ones who were saved did recognize Jesus Christ. But the ones that weren't saved, they had a hard time of accepting because they were looking for a great king to come and deliver them out of from the Roman government, you know, to deliver them out of the throes of Rome. And they didn't get that. They didn't understand the prophets who predicted that he was going to die. You know, he was going to put on the cross. What's that? I'm glad too. I'm glad that those promises were there and they were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Any other questions?
All the Jews that aren't saved will be saved at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back.
I'm sorry, repeat that again.
All Israel will be saved.
Yes.
At the end of the tribulation.
Yes. Yes, all the Jews will be saved at the end of the tribulation. All except Christ, all right? All Israel will be saved. Romans 9, 10, 11, you know, at the end of that tribulation, the only people that are going to survive are those who believed in Jesus Christ. The nation Israel, all of them, congregate, they will all be saved to go into the millennial kingdom. They were saved by the preaching of the kingdom in the millennial kingdom, the preaching of Christ as the Messiah. They'll accept him as the Messiah. Now, not all of them do. There will be a separation among the Jews too. Many of the Jews do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and won't do that even in the tribulation period. But those who do will go into the millennial kingdom. And they go into the millennial kingdom with their old sin natures. That's all I'm trying to point out to you. This is fine. I'm glad you're asking questions because it's important to clarify this. But when you and I will have, as we reign with Jesus Christ, we'll be judging, as a part of our reign, we'll be judging some of the issues that are taking place in the millennial kingdom caused by those who are born in the millennial kingdom, and those who have their old sin natures, or even though they're born again, they're still going to have problems. We'll be looking at all these issues, and I assume they're going to be minor issues. I mean, if there's great overt acts of sin, Christ will deal with them immediately. But we'll judge all the minor things. Now, are we clear? I want to go on. I always said, if you're not clear on something, what's the sense of going on? It just makes you more confused, right? Are you all over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3? There were issues among the Corinthians, and they were taking it to unbelievers to judge their case. And Paul says, this is wrong. You ought not to do that. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So they had to take care of their own issues. In other words, if a believer has an issue with a believer, let the believers decide that issue. Take it to the church. Take it to the leaders of the church. Let them judge. Or judge it yourselves. But don't take it to unbelievers. They don't understand. And don't you understand that we have a responsibility? We're going to reign with Jesus Christ. We're going to judge the angels. Now these angels that we're going to judge are described in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. So let's just flip over to the next section. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. Peter writes these words, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Guess who's going to be a part of that judging? You and I. So they've been cast, these are the fallen angels. These are the demons that God cast into the pit during the millennial kingdom. They're going to be chained down there for 1,000 years. Satan will not be a problem in the millennial kingdom. The problem are believers and unbelievers who still retain their old sin nature. Drop down to verse 9 of that 2 Peter. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Here we are again. We're going to be judging at that point of time too. So we're going to be judging through the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. But at the end of the millennial kingdom, there'll be a greater responsibility placed on us. We're going to judge the angels, and we're going to judge the unjust as a part of our responsibilities with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I have a problem with that. We turn to John chapter 5, verse 22. John 5, 22. There it says, "For the Father judged no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." Well, if all judgment is committed to the Son, where do we fit into this? And how do we fit into this whole situation? Listen to me. We'll have such a unique relationship with Jesus Christ that we're one with Him. That oneness is described as, or is portrayed in the marriage. When a believer, a man and a believing woman marry one another, they become one in Christ. Or they become one in flesh. so that your husband or your wife, you're one with him. When we get to heaven, we will be one with Jesus Christ. And so a part of the responsibility that will be delegated to us will be to judge. We'll be reigning with him, but we will be judging. There will be issues that will come up. At the end of the millennial kingdom, there won't be many great issues because all the people that are going to be judged will be the angels that have fallen, the fallen angels. And then there's going to be those saints that have lived through the millennial kingdom. They're unjust yet. They haven't been born again. They will be judged. And you and I will have a part of that judgment. So it's because of our union with Jesus Christ that we're one with him, that even though the judgment is committed to the Son, we're so associated with him, so joined together with him, that we're one with him, we will be given a part of work will be delegated to us to judge the angels and the unjust. Any questions? See, you thought you were going to go to heaven and rest, didn't you? All right, at the end then, of course, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, if you want to look at that quickly, we have about 5 minutes yet, and we'll stop. The final judgment then, the end of the millennial kingdom, we'll participate in that. And the devil in verse 10, Revelation 20, 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and will be tormented night and day forever and ever. Those individuals who join Satan, you remember at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan's loose for a short period of time, and those who are unsaved will join forces with him to fight against Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. So they'll come before us. Let's see, is your name here? Nope, out you go. Out you go. So that's a part of our responsibility. Since there are no problems in heaven, and since there won't be any problems in the new heaven and new earth, because all will be glorified, the sin nature will have been eradicated, will be removed, there won't be any problem. I assume, and this is my assumption, I assume that we'll have nothing to rule over. You know, we won't have to judge any cases when we get there. So that part of our responsibility will be finished at that point. We won't have that. Whatever other work that God has for us to do, it will be a pleasure to do it. All right? You'll want to do something. You want to do something. It's like the end, the middle of summer vacation. You know, you want to do something. Now you're in the presence of God. You want to do something for him that loved you. And he will have something for us to do. It will be fulfilling. It will be significant. It will be satisfying. So whatever work he gives us to do will be a labor of love. It won't be hard. It will be very good. And we'll be glad to do it. I really hate to get started on this. The next issue we're going to take is, will we know our family and friends when we get to heaven? And let me start. We have a couple of minutes. Let me start this anyhow. That's the question. When we get to heaven, will we really know one another? Will you recognize me, and will I recognize you? King Saul recognized Samuel when the witch of Endor summoned Samuel from the realm of death. Remember, that's in 2 Samuel or in 1 Samuel chapter 28. You can look it up. I didn't read these notes there, but 1 Samuel chapter 28. It says that Saul perceived that it was Samuel. The word perceived means to know or to recognize. So Saul recognized, even after Samuel had died, he recognized Samuel. The word recognize is the word yada. You remember the Jerry Feinfeld show? Did any of you watch that? How many remember that show? Was it Elaine who said, yada, yada, yada? What she was saying, I know what you're saying. You don't have to go any further. I don't want you to bore me with all these facts. I know what you're talking about. Yada, yada, yada. And yada, Saul recognized, knew Samuel, even after he died. In Luke chapter 16, and again, I didn't write these down. You remember the story of Lazarus and the beggar? Lazarus and the rich man? They recognized each other, even though the beggar had died. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, John there with the Lord, and Elijah and Moses appeared. They recognized him immediately. I believe that when we get to heaven, we'll not only recognize our family and friends, we'll probably, I don't know how this is going to take place, but we'll recognize Moses, we'll recognize Paul, we'll recognize Peter. Our minds will be uncluttered, and I won't have to remember names anymore. You have a hard time doing that? You get to heaven, you don't have a problem. Don't worry about it. You'll know them. You'll know their names. You'll be able to sit down with them and fellowship with them. They'll be recognizable. I mean, just like that. In 1 Thessalonians, I got 1 minute, so just bear with me. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul's talking about the rapture. You know the rapture? And we're all going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And we're going to meet those who have departed before us. He said, he's talking about the dead in Christ. At the end of that discourse, down in verse 18, he says to the believers, he says, comfort you one another with these words. Your loved ones have passed on, but I want to comfort you with these words. We're all going to be raptured out. Wouldn't it be foolish for Paul to say that when you get to heaven, you'll never recognize any of your friends anymore or your family? So, yes, we will recognize one another. I don't think that's really going to be a problem when we get to heaven. What probably will be a problem with us is that some of the folks you see there will shock you. Some that you never thought should be there. And you will probably shock some others. They'll think, what's he doing here? You know what I mean? And you'll also be shocked who may not be there. You would think, where is so-and-so? He's not here. Because they never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. See, salvation is by grace through faith. And if that salvation is not secured in this life, you'll never secure it after this life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the message that we have. And because we're saved, we have all these great promises. And they're ours. And we're going to enjoy eternity forever. How do you describe forever? A time without end? Well, there's no time in heaven. It's just forever, forever. Age upon age upon age upon age. That we'll be able to fellowship with Christ and sing and fellowship with one another to praise God. To recognize other believers and fellowship with them. And then to have responsibility so we don't get bored. We're not going to be floating around. It's going to be a marvelous time. So we're just trying to whet your appetite for that. I want you to know that it's coming. And one of these days, the Lord's going to appear in the clouds, and we're going to be out of here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who've died before, they'll go up. And you and I will caught up with them. As they rise out of the grave, you and I will catch up with them. They'll be right there alongside of us, and we'll be going up to heaven. And things are going to change. We'll be given a new body. The old sin nature will be gone, will be glorified, and we'll look at the rest of it next week. We'll see some other, or not next week. I won't be here next week, but the week after that, we'll pick this up. I have a lot of things I want to talk to you about. I want to talk about babies. Did they go to heaven? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll close and we'll begin our meeting. Father, we do pause just this moment now to thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you've given us. We thank you that you have a place for us, that you've gone, Jesus has gone there to prepare that place for us. And we look forward to that. We're anxiously waiting. We're anxiously waiting. Come for us, Lord. Come quickly. We thank you for this day and for this hour and these time that we've spent together. Use it for your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.